Welcome to this week's podcast of Live Transform. Always good to be with you. I am so grateful every single time to have the opportunity, not just to, you know, be together, but to share really a life-transforming message. And Jim, we were kind of speaking off recorder, you know, before, and you were mentioning, you know, how, you know, in your ministry, it really became essential that you continue to just kind of share the same truth,
right?
You know, again and again. And you know, Audrey and I, we were mentioning, yeah, we're always trying to come up with something new for the listener,
right?
But yet, you know, what a gift it's been, because it seems as though, because I know that for myself, all of a sudden it connects.
Like last week you talked about something that you'd been talking about for the last 20, 30 years, faith, righteousness, and that we are co-creators with God. And I had never heard it quite the way you spoke it last week in the podcast, and it's more things clicked.
Yep.
And, and I'm so grateful that you choose to say, talk about the same thing over and over again, because there's so much significance and depth and richness when we keep talking about the same thing. Yeah. So thank you.
Well, you know, and that gets back into that logos concept. You know, no single word of God stands alone. And every word of God is interconnected with every other word of God.
Right.
And so, sometimes the greatest revelations is that you keep looking at the same thing over and over again, and then you see how it connects to this truth, and then you see how it connects to this truth, and it's not a new truth. I got to come up with a terminology for this, but I talk a lot about people who are one dimensional thinkers, and their doctrine is one dimensional, and that doesn't mean it's wrong.
No.
It just means it's incredibly limited.
Yes.
Because it's sort of like it's sort of like light. You know, when light shines into any situation, there are some very evident things that start happening immediately. Obviously the first one, when the light shines in, you can see what's happening. So now you're understanding, you know, this light shined into this dark room that I was in, and now I realize I'm in a library, I'm in a study, and then then that light being present starts producing heat in that room. So the room starts getting a little bit warm. I mean, so you start going down this cascading series of things that change because one factor has been introduced.
And it's not all in the same nanosecond. It's like, no, this and then this and then this. It's the layers. It's the richness of next level, depth.
You know, and I think, I'm not trying to be mean or critical, but one-dimensional thinking is a product of the mind. It's not a product of the heart. You know, multidimensional thinking always comes from the heart. And I say always. Let me say it this way. The heart always comes in multidimensional concepts. You can think in multidimensional concepts in your mind, but not usually consistently. But with the heart, it's always multidimensional. In other words, it's never one way of saying something. You know. I think about the psalmist saying to God, "You know, you have brought me into wide open spaces."
Yes, I love that.
The first time that scripture ever rung my bell.
Yeah.
I was just worshiping and praying, and I saw this. I just saw this mental picture of somebody kind of either working their way through some little rocks, and you know, maybe they're kind of climbing the mountain to get over into the valley, and they finally get to the valley, and they have to squeeze out from between these rocks, and all of a sudden, wide open spaces.
Yes.
And so I was just thinking about that, and suddenly it started dawning on me that religion always tells you that if you're following God, you're going to find the one and only sliver of light that is the perfect will of God. Mm. And it's sort of like the perfect will of God. There is, you know, like 10 million ways to miss this, but in this one little entranceway that's no thicker than a sheet of paper, if you can ever find that in the out in the total darkness of the universe, then yeah, you go through and you're finding the will of God. I thought, golly, that's kind of goofy.
That sounds even cruel.
No. Like, but that's what religion teaches us.
I know.
If the will of God is this little bitty, tiny, narrow place. Well, there is a narrow gate, but the narrow gate, what makes it narrow is the type of attitude and beliefs you have to go through. It's not mm-hmm. because the gate mm-hmm. is trying to limit you. So I remember, you know, I just kept meditating on this. And then I had this other realization, and I just started thinking, you know, when you are in a negotiation, the person who thinks there's only one option is always going to be the dumbest person in the room. I mean, really. You ever do negotiations, Bob, where you're just like, you're trying to negotiate and you're trying to help them understand?
I'm the dumbest one in the room.
you're trying to make them understand. We could do this 100 different ways. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no, it's got to be this way.
Yeah. I'm just talking about the fact that we bought a car once. He's never going to bring me to buy a car ever. Because that's the only thing I could think of when you were talking about negotiation. And I was definitely the dumbest person in the room.
Yeah.
Because I just said, we'll take it.
But, you know, the smartest person in any situation is the person who realizes the most options.
Ah.
You know, if you think there's only one way to get to a particular store from your house, then, you know, that's the way you're going to go every single time. Your life's never going to change. And if there's ever a wreck on that road, you're going to sit there till they clear the wreck. You know what I mean? You don't realize. Oh, I could turn here and I go down this street and get there. I could turn here and go down this street and get there. Mm-hmm. And you start realizing that the perfect will of God for your life, which I don't just everything about how we use that in modern Christianity is wrong. Mm-hmm. But you know, the perfect will of God, by the way, it's always through Jesus. It's always through the truth. As I said, the truth's always absolute. But how you will approach that situation so that it becomes life to you, the approach, the process, is going to be different because you're different than me, and I'm different than you, and we're different than each other. And so most of us approach life just expecting it to be hard. Mm. You know, just expecting it to be difficult, and it's like God is hiding this from me in some way, and so he's making me have to figure out how to do this, and if I don't do this right, then man, you know, who knows what he's going to do to me. What a miserable life.
Really?
The person that's living in freedom. Yeah, you know, Elijah. Was it Elijah or Elisha that was fed by the ravens?
Elijah.
Yeah, Elijah. Yeah, I thought it was. Yeah. But, you know, I think it was Finnis Dake, I think, in his Bible. You know, his footnote says, you know, God had told Elijah to go to some specific place. I don't remember where it was now.
Yeah.
And these numbers are going to be wrong. It's been so long since I looked this up. But in the footnote, Dake says, so at the Brook Kidron, where Elijah was, he was like 122 miles away from where God told him to go. And so, you know, the point is, he was 120-something miles, however many miles, out of what we would call the will of God, and God still brought ravens to feed him.
Yeah.
In other words, God still provided as much as he could, given the fact that he was totally... you know, in the wrong place. It's like Abraham. You know, God told Abraham, don't go to Egypt. Don't go. What does he do? He goes in there and gets in trouble. And, you know, but God still finds options within, and not that God's will had changed, but how God was going to have to deliver him, the route that God was going to have to take, and the things that Abraham was going to have to learn. So, you know, So I will start just from this perspective that says we are looking to enter into this wide open place where it's easy and light, where it's not easy to fail. You know, when the Bible talks about the path of the Lord, it's plain and it's smooth and it's not crooked and there's light on it. So, all of that is saying, look, it's just, if you walk with God, there's not going to be obstacles you're going to be tripping over all the time. Mm-mm. You're not going to be falling down all the time. You know, it's going to be a straight path. It's going to be a level path. It's not going to have a bunch of twists and turns. And there's going to be a lamp and a light to guide you on this path. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It is amazing. I even remember one time when people said, well, you have to go through the valleys because that's where the fruit grows. And, by our own mistakes and stuff we choose, yeah, we do go through valleys. But I don't want to have to learn from going through valleys. No. And so I actually I had a visual of myself one time just leaping like the nine leapers leaping, lepers, whatever. They're not lepers, whatever. Someone...
I thought when lepers leap, parts of their body fall off. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They drop a finger or something. So you might really want to work on this metaphor that you're creating.
Yes, this metaphor was not rehearsed, but it was rehearsed in my own head. Now we all have visions of lepers leaping and their bodies falling off.
That's like the Christmas song. Ten lepers leaping. That's five fingers dropping. I'm gonna finish that when we get through the podcast. I'm gonna write me a holy anointed Christmas song about lepers.
So I was. Now it doesn't even make sense. But anyway, it still makes sense
from when we started. I'm sorry. I've been lost from the beginning of this story.
I want to leap from mountaintop to mountaintop. Oh, okay. That's what I want to do.
Okay. Right. Right,
with the
again.
Side note of the lepers.
Right. You'll try it again so we can see if we can get this?
No, go ahead. No. The moral of the story is I want to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
I want to leap. I want to leap through the air.
But you don't want to be a leper when you do that.
No, right? And I don't want my fingers to fall off.
All right. So, Bob, did you get something out of that?
Nope. But finding the perfect will of God has always been as a young guy, that was big for me. I did see that thin piece of paper, like, and it was just like, I don't, if I ever hit it, I don't know. Yeah. And would I be able to maintain it? And so we've heard the phrase, perfect, permissible, acceptable, and it's almost in degrees.
Yeah. We learned that in Bible school.
And so I want to go back, as we're moving forward in this podcast.
And we are moving forward.
Yeah. With regards.
We're leaping forward.
Yeah. But again, with regards to perspective, I don't want it just to be that, that two dimensional, but I want to, be able to participate. Mm-hmm. With the realities of heaven, setting my sights on the realities of heaven. I want his view and opinion of me and his realities to truly become mine. And so as we break through into this wide open space, I begin to find that within me, that even in the way he's made me different from you, different from others, the options are limitless.
Yeah, exactly.
And so I actually really do get to partner with and co-create with God.
Yep.
And so I what I don't want to do is to simply allow my past to be an excuse, living with what I would maybe call deficiencies or lack.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to, really step into his glory and his glory being made manifest through me. So that's where I see, us moving forward in the conversation here, because again, I want to live in these wide open places,
yes,
with God.
You know, I'll see if I can get this to correlate properly. But see, we don't realize how much we have been programmed by everything religious, everything secular, everything educational, everything governmental. You know, the only thing that the government promotes as being easy is being a codependent victim who depends on the state. And if you're willing to do that, we're going to make life easy for you. Outside of that, public education, church, everything has totally turned the truth around to make it look like coming into a good life is hard. And should be hard. You know, when I had my clinic, there were a few kinds of people that I could never help. And, you know, of course, obviously people who had negative religious beliefs, you can never get them well because they thought they needed to pay some kind of price or something that they had done wrong. In other words, Jesus sacrificed. Wasn't, I mean, theologically, they didn't say it that way, but it was just a belief level. I need to pay. I need to suffer. And but once you got past people's concepts of God, the two hardest people to help are vegetarians and people who were always going on cleanses, you know, like cleansing fasts and all, you know, all these kind of things. Now, one of the things that I always found most common in people, for example, that were doing all of these health things and you know, it never worked. They were never better. You see them, you know, today, you see them 15 years from today, you see them 25 years later, they're still trying to get well, you know what I mean? They're still going through, jumping through the same hoops. Well, and so in American alternative medicine, when you start talking about cleansing and getting well, there's always the concept of, okay, if you go on a cleanse and it's a good cleanse, then it's got to make you feel bad. In other words, if you don't have DALF, are you familiar with that term?
Yeah.
If you don't have DALF, if you don't have that cleansing effect, then it's not working. And it's not going to work until you have that cleansing effect. Well, that cleansing effect is usually just a horrible result of trying to detox your body improperly. You know, the type of medicine I practice is we put somebody on a cleanse. It was very gentle. It was done over a period of time. And, you know, the first law was do no harm. Protect the organs. Usually when people are having these
bizarre
reactions to a cleanse, what's happening is all of this detox factors is going to the kidneys or to the liver and making them worse.
But they actually thought that, or I have even done this. I've done weird cleanses where the more bizarre the reaction, the more effective the cleanse was, you know? And that's like, whoa, did you see what just happened?
Well, the phrase is no pain, no gain.
Exactly.
Right. And no weirdness, no detox.
You know, and building functional physical strength. You know, the guy, you can get yourself functionally strong and have the ability to work all day long and never, ever, ever put yourself in a place where, you know, after a workout, your muscles are burning up with pain and all that kind of stuff. And so we've got this no pain, no gain concept.
Right.
Now, and we know that this has permeated the whole religious world, you know, you know, God's got to make you suffer to make you pure.
Yep.
But let's think about how far this goes back. You know, this gets back into this, what do you believe about creation? Now, you and I share a common respect for a Christian scientist that we believe has great, incredible, a lot of great, incredible things to share. But when you gave me this guy's book and I called you about it, I wanted to talk to you about it. Man, my head about blew up because you know he was emphasizing the biblical account of creation, but then suddenly out of nowhere he says, "But now Adam wasn't really the first man."
Right.
Now, see, that seems like why should that matter? Well, if you don't believe God's account of creation, then you have to believe the secular account of creation. Now, in the secular account of creation, and this came out, you know, in Darwin's works, first and foremost, the idea that there is any form of evolution that can make something of one kind become something of another kind means the very first thing you do is you got to throw away the law of the seed.
Right.
So you're calling God a liar right off the bat.
Right.
And, you know, kind would be like, okay, their DNA may change a little bit. There may be certain things that happen. There are going to be mutations in their DNA, but they're still going to be a horse. They are not going to be another breed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So if you believe in evolution, and evolution is sending more people to hell than anything is happening anywhere in the world, because our kids go to school and they learn this and they are told that this is scientific. Now, you know, when you open up a biology book or a book that covers scientific evolution, you know all of those little pictures and graphs that they have in there?
Yeah.
None of those are real. None of those are factual. They make that up. Mm-hmm. And they draw these pictures. These are not photographs. They draw these pictures to create an image of what they already believe in their mind. And then in school, a textbook is handed to a kid and says, see, there's proof of evolution. You see the picture? Somebody took a picture of this 25 million years ago and saved it, put in this book, right? You see? And so, so the theory of evolution says that the strong survive. Process of natural, what do they call it? Natural
survival of the fittest.
Survival of the fittest, but there's a term for it. I'm just not remembering the word right now. It'll come to me in a minute.
Okay.
So it basically, so they're saying that the weaker, the weaker animals, beings, whatever, they die out. Mm-hmm. And the fittest ones then survive. So they're saying the way we became to be such a wonderful species known as the human race was done by death. Death, as one scientist I heard say, death becomes the hero of that version of creation. And so death wipes out the weak and the strong survive.
That's natural selection.
Natural selection. That's what I was looking for. Yeah. And so in that concept, there has to be death for life to get better.
Right.
So then if you believe that, then number one, you don't believe that man was created in the likeness and image of God.
Right.
Number two, you think that death is a friend that helps us, that suffering in some way brings some great benefit to our lives. And so you don't believe that Adam was the first man. You don't believe that sin brought death into the world, because death is the hero. Death is the one that's making the world better. Death is the one that's making all of us get healthier and healthier and evolve more and more and more and more. Well, so the real truth is, on a very subtle level, any kid that's passed probably the fifth grade, on some very subconscious level, believes that there has to be suffering to be benefit. Because they've been taught evolution. They've been taught all this stuff, and that death is the friend. And well, death is not the friend. So if we are not going to look at how God created man and not look at the specifics of how we deal with death and sin and all this kind of stuff, then we're going to have to create a doctrine that embraces suffering. And so, you know, we've talked about this before. I mean, every time something goes wrong in somebody's life, God did it and he has a reason. Right. And we don't know why, but you know, we're going to trust him anyhow.
Right.
Well, no, that's how Karl Marx turned against God and became created more death than probably anybody in the world. And even Darwin, we don't know what it was, but he had something horrible happen that he blamed on God. And so So no, this is what turns the world against God. And right. They're taking this from maybe very subconsciously or maybe very consciously from this theory of creation that says death is the hero. Death makes everything better. Are you getting it?
Yes, I'm getting it. I'm thinking through scenarios in my own head. Like I recently, we talked to a family where they have disabled children and he's mad at God. And, you know, we know other people who have suffered, you know, just suffered like deaths and children and those kind of things. Very horrific traumas that people have gone through. And they want to retain this relationship with God. And they do. And many of you listening have gone through things like that. And you still do trust God and you still do put your hope in God. No. But that doesn't mean that he caused the suffering or he planned it because there's a reason for it somehow. No. Right?
Exactly.
Is that what you're saying? I'm just making sure I'm understanding what you're saying.
Yeah, and so again, the moment we go to that doctrine or that theology, we are saying then that God is the author of death.
Hmm.
We're saying that God brought death into the world. Well, how can I trust God to be my healer if I believe he's going to bring sickness and death into my life to make me a better person?
Hmm.
So really what we do in this, and I this needs hours to talk about.
Yes.
I'm hitting something that can barely be covered decently in a couple hours. So basically, we're coming to this thing where what we're actually doing, if I embrace death, I have to embrace sin. Now people don't know that's happening.
But there's a correlation, though. Right. With sin, there is death.
Death always comes from sin, and sin is when I minimize who God is, I minimize who I am, therefore I do not participate in what is mine here in this life.
Wow. See, now I get it.
Yeah.
Because we think that in order to get to from here to there, we have to experience death. So now we have to experience sin, and then it becomes a really warped belief system.
Oh, yeah. It becomes a wormhole that you cannot find a way out of.
Yeah.
So, Bob, you're thinking real deep over there. What about it?
Well, I am because of the idea, and again, I'm going back to people do create a theology of suffering.
Yep.
You know, because there is so much pain and sorrow and suffering, in the world, and if God is truly loving, then why wouldn't he do something about it?
Right.
So then we have to create, a permissive, this must then be in God's intention, and will and design. And so I have to be okay with it in order to be okay with God.
Yeah, and of course that comes because the second pillar of faith, the first pillar, how did God create the world? Second pillar, how did God create man? And so you're just totally jumping over how God created man and his own likeness and his own image and man being the one who has authority because man, in a certain sense, when he's placed here on planet Earth, becomes a co-creator.
Yes, that is the word from last week and this week that is really hitting me hard. That we really are co-creators. Yep. Part of me even feels like that's wrong to say because we've been taught so much that don't you dare, the whole New Age movement saying, you become your own God. And then, you know what I'm saying? That you don't need God. And so putting those words that we're creators almost puts us with a God within ourselves. But that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that God gave me this authority and he made me in his image. And if he's a creator, then I'm a creator.
Yep.
And then I have way more power than I've tapped into to absolutely change my world. Just like God created the world, I'm creating my world. And so I have a lot of jurisdiction here of the choices I make that's going to affect how I co-create with God in my world.
Yep, absolutely.
I can't create other people's worlds, but I can create mine.
That's right. You don't have authority over anybody else.
No.
And you have authority over you.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Yes. 100% done.
Now, so stop and think about it. In order for sin to be conquered, then And this is why Jesus had to become sin. You know, the fake grace movement and a lot of people, they just want to argue against the idea that Jesus actually became sin. I mean, or didn't actually become sin. Well, if Jesus did not actually become sin, then the resurrection really means nothing. I mean, what was the point?
What? Why bother?
Because if sin brings death, then victory can only be manifest when sin is conquered, therefore death is conquered. Now, when I think about death, I always think about death in a continuum. I don't think about death as alive, fall over dead. You know, I think death is just like life. There's a lot of different degrees of death, you know. No energy, feeling bad, having some type of illness. All those are degrees of death that are all of which are caused by sin. Now, so people say, "Oh, so you're saying I committed some kind of sin?" No, you're thinking about sin all wrong. You got to go back to what the Bible teaches about sin. What we talked about last week. I'm just saying, on some level, when I face things, I have to say, "Well, okay." In some aspect of my life right now, I am not really seeing God as big as he could be. I am not entering into this wide open place where I've got all these options before me, and God wants me to show me the way that I can step into the abundant life, you know, from where I am right now. So Jesus had to literally become sin. He didn't pretend. He didn't die. He didn't just die for sin. He died in sin.
A sinner in sin, yes.
And boy, people's heads blow up when they hear me talk about this stuff. I am telling you, I've been cussed out over this. I've had hate mail over this. I'm telling you, I've had people threaten me over this.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
To me, it makes total sense. Yeah. Like, he absolutely had to become sin so that he could be the sacrifice. I mean, that's why it all happened.
You know, all of the types of the Old Testament dealing with sin was... You lay your hands on the goat or the lamb or the offerings you bring. You confess your sins and impart those sins to that
animal. Into that animal, yeah.
And then that animal pays the price that you should have paid. And because of the law of double jeopardy, which is actually introduced in the Bible, you can never be held accountable for that sin again, for that violation.
Sin was already paid for. Yeah. That sin was already paid for. You can't be convicted of it again.
So Jesus becomes our sin. He doesn't just carry our sin. He doesn't just think about our sin. He doesn't just pretend like, I don't know, you know. He becomes, the Bible says very emphatically, our sin. And therefore, he dies the death of a sinner. Now, contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not go immediately to the presence of God. He made it very, very clear. You know, actually, when he was raised from the dead and Mary was there outside the tomb, he said, "Mary, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended." Mm-hmm. And most people have no clue where he had been and what he'd been doing. And that's what I deal with in my series on 3 days to change the world. Man, if you don't know what happened from the cross to the throne, then you don't know what happened. And you don't know the important part of what happened. So Jesus dies and goes into the abode of the wicked. And man, there are dozens of scriptures that describe what Jesus went through after he died, when he was bound in Hades, and you know, it's too horrific to be anything else besides the fact that the Bible says it's Hades. So Jesus is now, living in and manifesting, you know, in his life experience, the totality of what it means to be trapped in sin. And remember, you know, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just quoting scripture. That was his experience because he was cut off from God.
Yeah, yeah. And even that word trapped, he was absolutely, you know, that feeling of being trapped. They're absolutely bound up. You can't get out. You can't escape. Like that feeling of claustrophobia, everything that a small space would make you feel like he was completely trapped in that.
Yep. So what's really interesting is this. Jesus has become sin. Mm-hmm. He has been alienated from God. He is living in all of the consequences of sin. Mm-hmm. And, but in order for him to, and since he had become our sin, he wasn't there for his sin, he had become our sin. So in order for us to share in a victory, he's got to first have a victory. So he's dead. He's in Hades. He is dead in sin, and he needs to come out. He needs to come up out of there and conquer that sin and leave it there. Leave that in the grave.
Right.
Well, what's
right.
interesting is the Bible says that Christ in Romans 6:4 that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, and even so, we should also walk in new life. In other words, this is the way that we, by copying what he did through the resurrection, through the glory of God, is that we should experience a resurrection. We should experience the glory of God, and thereby we should experience newness of life, just like Jesus experienced newness of life when he came out of the grave.
Yes, yes. And how, like, dramatic. I mean, that is such a dramatic picture. I remember when I first was reading those 3 days that changed the world, and the fact that Jesus, as he broke through out of that, the Hades, he was such a conqueror, like that he actually became conquered not just sin, but fear and being scared and nervousness and anxiety and all these things that entrap and enslave mm-hmm. people. He conquered all of that.
See, he had every reason to believe there was no escape.
Yes.
Except what God had promised him.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And this is where you have to move.
He only had the promise. No. That's all he had.
This is where you have to move into righteousness, and you have to harmonize your heart with the righteousness of God, with what God says about you or what God says about the truth. You know, one of my favorite types that most people do not recognize as a type of Jesus in the Old Testament is Samson.
Mm.
You know, you stop and think. See, Samson, he was taken in, he was betrayed.
Yeah.
He was taken into captivity. You know, his hair represented his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so his hair was cut. Therefore, when he lost his hair, which represented the glory of God, because the glory of God wasn't there, then he could no longer function in a godlike manner. He could no longer fight off, you know, thousands of soldiers by himself. He could no longer do these pretty much supernatural feats because he no longer was manifesting the glory of God. And then on top of that, then they blinded him.
Wow.
Therefore he lost his perception. This is like a person with a hard heart, you know, that or with unbelief that's looking around. And even though deliverance is all around them, even though help is all around them, even though God in every way is trying to draw them out, they have blinded their hearts to be able to hear and see and recognize the voice of God. And they cannot perceive and see the glory of God. They can't see themselves as God sees them in that moment. Because most people, because of their goofy theology, think, well, this is how God sees me. God sees me as a loser, as a failure. God sees me as, I'm never going to get out of this. And this is how God sees me. No, that's not how God sees you.
I really heard today that there was nothing in those circumstances that said that there was a way out.
Right.
The only thing he had left was a promise.
Yep.
How many times do we get to that place in life where from the outside, we don't see any way out and all we have is a promise?
Yep.
That's all Jesus had was a promise.
Yep.
He didn't know the end of his story. I mean, he did from a promise, but he hadn't experienced it yet.
Yep. So, you know, let's go back then now to the basic definition of the glory of God. Not what I call the manifest definition. The manifest definition is, okay, the light, the brilliance, the cloud, you know, all of these things that were there and observable to the physical eye. But to the eye of the heart, the glory of God is his view. Do I see me in this situation the way he sees me? His opinion. Is my opinion about this situation, about coming out of this, is my opinion in harmony with God's opinion. And then the third word that just when I first saw this when I was doing this, this research was the word reality. Now, again, we're not talking about a mental reality. We're not just talking about, okay, so you got this mental view, you got this mental, you know, this mental opinion. So what you get is a mental reality. No. Because if that were the truth, then the glory of God would have left Jesus in hell and he would be there imagining that he's not.
Right.
As I embrace God's view and opinion, and the more I embrace it from a heart perspective, you know, like Jesus taught, you know, where, you know, the degree of thought, meditation, studies you give to this, that's the degree of life and reality that's going to come back to you. So, you know, we've talked about this with Jesus so many times. I almost feel foolish repeating it, but repetition is the name of the game if you're going to get this stuff.
Yes.
But so stop and think. All of those scriptures... And I love Jonah 2, you know, where he's talking about, man, I was in the belly of the whale. I was in the depths of the earth. The moss was around my head. I was, you know, the bars of the cage, you know, they were holding me in. And I said, I will, you know, look upon you.
Wow.
And so Jonah starts acknowledging a reality that is beyond what is possible for him to experience in this natural world.
I'm seeing that. I'm hearing it. The Samson, the Jonah, you know, I will look upon you.
And see, with Samson, you know, even though he didn't get his sight back fully, that wasn't important to the parable or to the metaphor. His hair grew back.
Which is his glory. He got God's view. So, he got God's opinion. He got God's reality.
So it means that he grasped and returned to God's reality. He escaped from the prison of beliefs. The prison of sin, of limiting what God could do in his life. Because he didn't feel like he was worthy. I'm sure Samson, whenever they put him down in that dungeon, I'm sure he figured he'd be there for the rest of his life, you know.
Of course.
So you got Samson, you know, you've even got...
His glory grew back.
Yeah.
You know?
You've even got, like with Abraham, you know, this is where Abraham would go out and look at the stars, count stars, and go through all of these visual things to try to get back to a place to where whenever he thought about his life, he thought about it in the context of God's promise as being a reality. And so, you know, we got Jonah, we got Samson, we got Abraham, we got Jacob.
Yeah.
And we got Jesus. And you know, I always think about all these scriptures. You know Jesus is dead and in hell or Hades, you know. And he's holding on to a promise that says, you know, your throne is forever. And yet he's like, well, but I'm already dead. I'm already, you know, sin and the grave have already captured me. I'm limited. Yeah, this is all of my resources.
Yeah.
But he didn't do that. No. See, these are the scriptures that Jesus probably, he probably confessed these. He probably meditated on these, just like God did when he created the world. He conceived them inside his heart. I mean, just think about all these scriptures. You know, I shall not leave your soul in hell. Neither shall I allow your body to suffer decay or whatever it was. You know, the scepter of your throne is righteousness. You are the king. You are the prince of peace and the king of righteousness. And so Jesus, you know, Jesus had to not let circumstances shape his perception, his point of view, how he was going to see and interpret, you know, this world around him. And this is how Jesus conquered sin and death. So what we don't understand is this. Just like we are co-creators in the world, and the world is becoming, you know, what we perceive it to be, we are co-creators in a certain sense with Jesus. We are co-participants in the resurrection. We are co-participants in everything that God did in Jesus once we take on that view, take on that perception, take on that reality or experience it to where it becomes our reality. And this is why I tell people, you don't even hear churches talk about accepting Jesus as Lord and what that means anymore. It's just like, you want Jesus to be your Savior? Wave your hand. Okay, you're going to heaven. Everything's good. Start tithing. You know, and that's kind of it. That's kind of the whole ball of wax. But if we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and what that, to the degree of the fullness of that, then somehow, just because we are perceiving it, I'm going to say something here I can't really totally explain.
Okay.
You know, when we create out here by binding and loosing, you know, when we are just speaking to situations that's maybe not about us so much personally, this, what I'm about to say, doesn't seem to apply as much, even though it should. Mm-hmm. See, when Paul talks about being transformed to glory, he talks about it happening because we are looking in a mirror.
That's interesting.
So, James talks about this, that whenever we open the Bible, it's like a mirror looking into the perfect law of liberty. What should I look like? If this is a mirror to me, and I look into the Word of God, and all the promises of God, the reflection that comes back to me out of the Word of God should always be a reflection where I look like I'm raised from the dead, living in victory, and all things are working for me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that image becomes dim. When I allow my perception to be clouded by the pain in my life and by the suffering that we would classify as expected or normal.
Yeah. See, I don't think it's normal to be sick. I don't think it's normal to be broke. I don't think it's normal to have a bad attitude. I'm not saying none of those things ever happened to me. But I'm just saying it's not normal, and because that's not normal, then I don't settle for those things.
Right.
And I don't settle for those things not because I think I'm great, because I am in Jesus, and I have a mirror that I look in, and when I look in that mirror, I see a reflection of me that looks like Jesus.
And the real you,
as
the
long
Holy
as
Spirit
that
you,
is my reality,
life in you. Yeah.
Then it is constantly transforming me. Constantly moving me from where I am.
Constantly co-creating. It's constantly creating your world.
And you know, that was one of the things I was going to say that I kind of slipped. Sometimes when I'm co-creating out here, I'm just speaking God's word into these situations that are going around me. But if I'm going to co-create in here, I need the mirror so I can see what we're creating. You know, this me into harmony with this creation that looks like Jesus. Yes. It looks like the raised from the dead Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, people ask me a lot about confession. I'm like, well, do you believe in confession? Well, I don't know. What do you mean by confession? And, you go down that whole road. But if you mean, do I believe that I should continually acknowledge that I am everything God says I am, that I have everything God says I have, I can do everything. Is that what you're asking me? Because I believe
that. If so, yes.
Yeah.
If so, yes, I believe in the power of that all the time. Yes.
You know, one of the scriptures, again, that really, really bears this out, 1 John 3:2, I think it is, 1 John 3:1, I think it says, "Beloved, now we the sons of God, yet it does not appear what we shall be." Now, the word "appear" is really just saying, it's not manifest. You're not seeing it on the outside. It's not saying like whatever people think it says. So he says, but it says when he shall appear, and that word "appear," people will try to push that to the second coming. Actually, that has to do with when he is manifest, when you see him as he really is. So when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And here's the catchphrase. One reason I'm going to be like him, because I see him like he is.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And so as long as I'm looking at Jesus saying, this is who you are, you're good, you're always good, you know, all my mm-hmm. sins are paid for, all my debts are paid, you have reconciled mm-hmm. me to God, I'm a child of God, you know, I'm a servant of God, I'm a more than a conqueror, I can do all things. You know what I mean? If I'm looking at Jesus and saying, this is who you are, and I'm in you, therefore that's yes. who I am.
Yes, yes.
Then there is no, I'm going to try to get out of sin.
No.
There is no, I'm going to try to do anything. You just walk out of whatever you need to walk out of and walk into whatever you need to walk into, because that is your sense of self. And again, that same, something about it. Now that same power, see, when God spoke the world into existence, he wouldn't say, in the name of Jesus, in the name, you know what I mean? He wasn't sure. Yeah. He just conceived it. It was absolutely His absolute intention
persuaded,
was, I'll speak this, and this will come to pass.
This is going to happen.
And, yeah. then, and then for us, you know, God says, you got to persuade your heart, because, you know, sometimes yes. we're not stable in our faith like God was. But so there's not another battle. So if Jesus, if this is how Jesus conquered sin, you know, a limited life, this is how I conquer a limited life.
Yeah.
He's my model.
Now we have our model. Yep. We have our model right in front mm-hmm. of us. And I remember when we first started this episode, you know, the simple thing. What is, we can't believe how incredibly simple this is, and we can reduce life efforts to one or two things, you know, and that is this.
You know, there's not much you have to pray about.
No.
Once you persuade your heart. Anything, no. anywhere that you persuade your heart, that you, any area that yeah. you are who God says you are in that area, as long as you don't move away from that, and that's the way you perceive yourself, then you yeah. are, in that area, going to experience resurrection from the death
yeah.
of some part of your life.
And, you know, I have absolute, in my experience, living this out, I could have example after example after example where I have put this into practice, yeah. where I have persuaded my heart, where I was spoken out, and I have conceived something in my heart, and then I did experience it in this life.
Yeah.
Like, I've already experienced it.
Yeah.
And you look back and think, how did that happen? And I could try and give you the logistics of the sequence of events, but basically, it just happened because I just followed yeah. each day. After I persuaded my heart, you just follow each day. Yeah. And then 2 years later, you look back and go, whoa,
yeah.
that actually happened in 2 years. You know, that debt was paid, or that was done, or you know what I'm saying? It was.
This is so simple.
So simple and so powerful.
The one part of my faith, I mean, the one focus of my faith just needs to be God raised Jesus from the dead. This is who he is now.
Yeah.
And I am exactly like him. God. And so something, God is looking at me, seeing me as who I am raised up in Jesus. So that means that same power that when God looked out here into the emptiness and said, let there be, and
yeah.
and just, you know, he spoke it, he held it in his heart, and it just had to come into being. There was no way it could be resisted. So I want you to realize the only way you can't become more than a conqueror, the only way you can't become victorious, the only way you can't become all that God says you are and all that God says you have, is the only way it can happen is for you to resist it and not let it happen. Yeah. Because just like us perceiving the world changes yeah. the world, God perceiving us changes us.
Yeah.
Particularly when we know that's how he perceives mm-hmm. us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And go ahead.
Well, I was... And that happens when, again, I disqualify me
yep.
because of me. And all of a sudden now, the only way for me to obtain it is then for me to deserve it. And so then I begin to, you know, react in my own righteousness.
Yep.
And I try to earn. I try to deserve. And I put myself through all kinds of unnecessary suffering, you know, because I'm trying to accomplish or obtain that which Jesus already has for me.
So what practical homework can we give all of us?
Well, you know, I started this very specifically, this version of the journey.
Yeah.
In 1975, 1976.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, it became so prevalent to me that, you know, I stopped praying for stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I stopped praying for money. I stopped seeking things. Because Jesus tells you, if you want to pray the way Jesus taught, don't waste time seeking for things.
Yeah.
Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness. The things will be added to you. So, you know, it was one of those decisions that I made that I said, I will spend the rest of my life persuading my heart that I really am who God says I am.
Yeah.
And until it becomes my view. See, it doesn't matter that it's God's view. I'm resisting it until it becomes my view. And then when it becomes my view, it's sort of like then I open the doors of my heart and say, oh, okay, I can accept this into my life. So, you know, all I can say is since 1975, which how many years would that be? That's 45 years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There probably hasn't, the only days that I haven't on some level, some way spent time persuading my heart of my identity would be, you know, some of the days that I was unconscious, you know, because I'd been in an accident or something like that.
Yeah.
But it's just, you know, and I don't do much of this through super religious things. And I spent years using the prayer organizer until I got to where I wanted to get to where any thought I have of anything about life, about God, about my circumstances, and my first response would be, who is God?
Yes.
Who is Jesus in God? Mm-hmm. Who am I in Jesus? And that's what the prayer organizer does.
Yeah.
And so you know, it just got to where I, like I told you, you know, I just got to where hard times have come. I just think, I can't see myself broke. I just, you know, hard times are there, but I can't see myself broke. I'm starting to feel bad, but you know, I just can't see myself sick. Somehow I'm going to come out of this, you know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so you just want to get to where you can't see, perceive, or experience yourself any other way than how God sees, conceives, and experiences you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And whether whether you do that for hours at a time, whether you do that 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, but you just want to get where that's the natural you, that's the real you. You know, I always call it the sponge, you know, the sponge test. You know, when you get in trouble and you're squeezed, whatever's in you is going to come out effortlessly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when I'm squeezed, I just want Jesus to come out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Or who I am in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And also just begin to identify, you know, what you've adopted as the story of your life.
Oh, yeah.
You know, once you begin to recognize that and just like, oh, wait a minute, that isn't who I am in him or who he is in me. So when you begin to identify that, then, you know, as you've said so well so many times, it's just like, I want to go back then, because not only am I going to persuade my heart of the truth, but I want to deal with the lie.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, because there has been a lie that's been deposited there that doesn't belong.
Nope.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, don't go and beat yourself up over this, but just recognize, you know what? There may have been a hurt. There may have been a wound. There may have been something to go on. But Jesus says, I've come to heal your broken heart.
Yeah.
And that's the splendor and beauty of it. Where then I get to put off the old.
Yep.
And you know, I've been very actively every day persuading my heart of who I really am. And probably it started most strategically when you had us write out our character sketch.
Mm-hmm.
And we call that the real me, the real Audrey. And it's very specific. It's not just, yes, it's based on the promises of God, but it's more personalized because I'm a different one than you are and that Bob is. Like, it's very unique for me and what God has placed for me on this earth. Even though it's all completely based on his promises, it's very personal.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're listening and you want some extra homework, I was just thinking of this.
Yeah.
Bob and I did a half-hour podcast on our All About Relationships just called Resolve the Real You. It's episode number 58. And I really recommend, like, we just spend half an hour talking about how to resolve that real you and the homework that Dr. Jim gave us years ago and how we applied that to our life. So it's just another way. I was just wanting to give you another resource called All About Relationships. That's our relationship podcast, but that would really help you to possibly have some homework to do, some real practical application, because this is the one simple thing right here.
Right.
This is it. Right. And I will be forever eternally grateful to you, Jim, for impacting my life in this way. And I'm very grateful. And the other resource that we talked about today was three days that changed the world. That's available here at livetransform.com. And you can get that from Dr. Jim as well. He wrote that and spoke that CD set, that audio set. So, wow, this has been really good. It gets right down to the most simple things. And I just love the illustrations of Samson and Abraham and just knowing that they had nothing left, but they had the promise. Yep. And that's what you have. You might feel like you have nothing, but you absolutely have, you actually have everything.
Yep. Jonah's circumstances were so limiting and so entangling.
Yeah.
But he says, literally, I will.
But I will. Those were the words. Yeah. I will.
I will.
I heard you loud and clear, Jim.
Good deal. Well, we will do this some more.
So don't forget to write your Christmas song when we hang out.
Oh, that's right.
Oh, darn. I had forgotten that.
Thanks,
Audrey.
I enjoyed it. We love you with all our heart, Jim.
All right. Bye-bye.
Thanks, everyone.
See you, everybody. Bye.
Have a great week. Bye-bye.